Red Book, I heard an old story, 496, Victory in Jesus. We stand for it. Sing all the verses.
All stand for this. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory and his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused my blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. Heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
There sure isn't any victory anywhere else. I tell you, not in this world. There's no victory in the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, or anything. There's always victory in Jesus. That's the only place we've got it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember those in prayer, such as Sister Poovy, who's been sick, Sister Parsons in the nursing home, Brother Junior, as Brother Sister Irma said that Brother Junior's a little over the halfway mark for his treatments, and that's a blessing, so praise the Lord for that. And just lots of needs we have. I don't see Kelly. Is Kelly watching after Grandma, or is she sick herself?
She's watching after Mama. I give her cough syrup this morning, so she's not moving too quickly.
All right, so let's just pray for all these involved. All right, good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here today, Lord. We thank you for your blessings on us, dear Lord. We thank you for giving us a good week, dear Father, and that you've blessed each and every one of us here, dear Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, dear Lord. Lord, pray for those that are not able to be here, that you touch them, lift them up. So many families, so many homes just have sickness in it this morning. The Lord, I pray that you'll touch them, dear Father. Lift them up, dear Lord. We're missing Terry this morning, dear Lord. Of course, we're missing Sister Poovy and Sister Parsons. I pray that you'll bless them, comfort them today, dear Lord. And those that may be here today that are still not completely well, dear Lord, pray that you'll bless them, dear Lord. Give us a good spirit today, dear Lord. Bless the singing that we do, dear Lord. I pray that you'll bless all that's said and done, and even blessing the message, dear Lord. Bless the pastor, give him the words to say. We want to give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name.
Amen.
Choir number 130 in your church hymn, number 130. Number 130.
Everything and all of my worries in vain.
It'll see us through safely.
Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 504 in the red books. This will be our fellowship song. We'll sing the first and the second, and we'll come back on the third in the sweet by and by. Just stand and sing.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the west, and our spirits shall swallow no more the sigh of a blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall be on that beautiful shore.
Let's take some time in fellowship this morning. Let's
church yet. He got one thing on his mind, that piano.
Spring. I don't know how long it's going to last, but you know, I'm still waiting for that big one, big snow that you always expect in March. So we'll see. We may dodge it. May dodge that bullet. But we'll see what happens. All right. You pray for Sister Teresa as she sings for us today.
Sometimes the way gets too hard to handle. Storms of life keep heading your way. The strong winds and rain keep bringing the pain till you've lost hope for a better day. But I know a peace that passes all understanding, and a shelter to keep you from harm. Before the winds come your way, look to Jesus today. He's the calm before the storm. He's the calm before the storm. He's the shelter from all harm. Before the winds come your way, look to Jesus today. He's the calm before the storm. peaceful assurance. He's a rock you can hold on to. Don't wait until the winds start blowing. Never doubt what your Father can do. He'll be the shelter throughout all the hard times. Through the good times, He'll keep you from harm. Just trust Him today. He won't go away. He's a calm before the storm. He's a calm before the storm. He's a shelter from all harm. Before the winds come your way, look to Jesus today. He's the calm before the storm. Before the winds come your way, look to Jesus today. He's the calm before the storm.
All right, thank you, sister, for that good message and song. We're going to start with John chapter 6. John chapter 6. While you're turning there, on the front row, we've just finished this morning doing a series in our Sunday school on Baptist history. And maybe you don't have all the notes, or you haven't been to the Sunday school class. If you'd like to come and get, I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 sheets. I think we had about a 6-week study. If you don't have that, you'd like to get one, come get a sheet. Put it in a book form, study it. There's some good materials in there on why we're Baptist. There's a reason why we are called Baptist people. And we should not be ashamed of that. So you'll keep that in mind. And then after the service, we'll be having our afternoon luncheon as a church family. Those that are able to stay, we encourage you to stay. Poor old Brother Jude's got a little upset today because he thought we were just going to have salad. He is not a salad eater. He is not Bugs Bunny. But we got pasta and salad. So he was rejuvenated. He had revival. Amen. And so he'll have his fix. So I hope you'll stay. We've got some goodies back there. Appreciate everybody that takes part and brings things. It's a blessing to everybody I know that's able to come. Now, for the next, I'm going to guess for about 4 weeks, maybe I'm going to be looking in the book of John, and we're going to be looking. And look at something maybe you've never seen in the Gospel of John, and that is the importance of a number. We're going to look at the importance of the number 7 in the Gospel of John. And today I want to show you the 7 I Ams of the book of John. And we'll begin this morning, finish in the afternoon service. Now next week we're going to be having our Faith Promise Missions Emphasis Sunday. Evangelist Ken Fowler is going to be here and just encourage our hearts concerning missions. And just to kind of give us another shot in the arm for those that have been so faithful for giving to Faith Promise Missions. We appreciate you doing that and helping our good missionaries. And so he'll be with us for the morning and afternoon service next week. And then the following week I'm going to talk about the 7 I Ams of John chapter 8. That in the 8th chapter of John there are 7 I Ams right in that chapter. And then I want to show you the next week 7 testimonies or witnesses in the book of John that are given concerning the testimony of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. And then I want to finish the next week on the subject of the, let me see which one it is, the seven miracles. There are seven miracles talked about in the Gospel of John. And so we'll have about 4 weeks dealing with the number seven in the Gospel of John. Now the number seven, as you know, is a number talking about God, the number of God, the number of God's completion, the number of God's perfection, how God brings everything together as it should be according to the word of the Lord. So it is a number that represents God's finished matter on a particular thing. So I want us to see in this day, I want us to look at the seven I Ams. These are the most famous of the seven I Ams in the Word of God, and it's what the Lord Jesus said about Himself. And we're going to start in chapter 6 of the book of John, and we're going to look at verse 35. Verse 35 reads this way. It says, let me get my page, and page just flipped there. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I can never think of that verse without thinking of an old preacher. He's still alive, still preaching, still pastoring. And he had a program called the Bread of Life program, and his name was, and it just went right out of my head. But he pastors in Hickory, North Carolina. It'll come to him in just a few moments. But he always began his radio program by saying, I am the bread of life, and quoted this particular verse. And so I thank the Lord for the scriptures. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the bread of life, he is bread for the hungry soul. Now man is a hungry person. Man's hungry for something. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because all I have to do is turn on the 6 o'clock news. And I can see that people are hungry for something. Usually they're not hungry for the right thing. A lot of times they go and they steal. Because they think that if they have a particular something in their lives that's not satisfied, that they've got to go somewhere else to get it. If money cannot afford it, then it's time to go out and steal it. I made reference a few weeks ago, and it's kind of funny but sad, to the man they called the polite thief, who went into a convenience store and apologized for the fact that he had to steal money because he said he had to take care of his children. But, you know, I never heard the result of that. I don't know what happened as far as the sentencing was concerned, but I thought, what good's it going to do your kids if you're in jail? It's not going to do you a bit of good. But somebody has the idea that there's always something they have to have. Now, I believe that man has several vacuums in their lives. What I mean by a vacuum is that there's something missing in their lives. So, we have things like a spiritual vacuum. That's where we need Jesus. There is a physical vacuum. That's where we look at our health. We look at our well-being. We look at who we are. There is an emotional well-being. That is the fact that we do not have emotional baggage, that everything is in pretty good shape as far as emotional and concerns and relationships take place. There is a mental vacuum. That is the fact that our mentality ought to be right and normal and structured. There's an intellectual mentality. That intellectual mentality is for people who maybe study and learn, have a desire to learn. Okay. And if you take any one of those vacuums and you alter them in some way. Now, what do I mean by an altered vacuum? The first and foremost is this. If a person is without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're hungry for something. They have a vacuum that needs to be filled. All right, let's look at the others. Somebody that does not have Jesus Christ living in their vacuum, if I may use that terminology. All right, let's look at the intellectual aspect. Someone may compensate and they may be intellectual eggheads, as the old saying is. They may spend all their time going to universities and colleges and they get all their degrees and they get their PhDs and they get all of those things, but they are brilliant people, but they are stupid.
Now, the reason they're stupid is because they have not seen the need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they are brilliant in all these different ways, but they haven't come to the greatest of all brilliances, and they've never accepted the Lord Jesus. Therefore, they have taken the intellectual and they've compensated to fill the vacuum of the spiritual. What about the mental? Right? There are some people that just, they like to play mental games. They like to just act like they're authoritative, and they act like they're... Have you ever met somebody like that was just acted like they were better than you were? Okay? That's someone that's taken the mental and they're trying to compensate into the spiritual. What about the physical? These are the people that just are obsessed with going to the gym and lifting weights or running. Or maybe they don't do those things, but maybe they do lots of makeup and hairstyling and wearing wigs or toupees or whatever. And they go way out there on a limb and they try to overcompensate and fill the vacuum of the spiritual with that which is physical. Then you may have somebody that is, emotional. All right? And they are hungry. They are hungry for some emotional tie somewhere. And it gets to the place where they are on a roller coaster ride. Maybe they even have to seek professional help because they are so lonely or so emotionally distraught that it creates major difficulties and problems. And maybe they can't have a relationship with someone else because they're so needy. And because they're so needy, it pushes people away. And so there's an emotion. You could take that all of those so very far. But here's the bottom line. The whole bottom line is whether they want to admit it or not, they're hungry for something. And they just haven't gone to the right buffet. What you need is Jesus. And if you get that taken care of, everything else becomes a little more normal, a little more natural, and everything is in its proper perspective. Okay? But you've got to know Jesus. And that's the bottom line. So he says here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, when you and I go out to a restaurant, let's say, I don't know if you know, I bet you I know Brother Jews probably didn't like this. I don't know, that's why he's not fat, I reckon. But anyway, I do like to go to a Chinese restaurant. I like Chinese food. Now, some of y'all might not have arrived unto that level of, sanctification yet, amen. Because I haven't reached this level of sanctification that Brother Bud is in with coffee. All right, I haven't got there yet. And I don't reckon I ever will. I guess I will be subservient there. All right, but I do like Chinese food. I really do. And yet, sometimes they say if you eat Chinese, then 2 hours later you're hungry, or Japanese for that matter. But I tell you something about when you come to the Lord Jesus and you get satisfied with Jesus, that verse says you'll never hunger again. You'll never want again. You'll be satisfied. Now, have you ever gone to a place, to a restaurant, for instance, and the food didn't satisfy you? Everything that you ate, it just did not hit on much. And you're like, okay, this is going to make a decision whether I go back to that place or not. And it does, because if it doesn't satisfy you, if it's hard to find, and sometimes you'll find places like that that don't satisfy you, then you'll put a little checklist, you'll say, okay, I just don't think I want to go there anymore because it's like that didn't satisfy me. There wasn't anything there that helped me. Now that Bible says that Jesus is the kind that once you come to Him, you never hunger again. He that believeth on me shall not only never hunger, but shall never thirst. He is the bread of life. And that's, I tell you what, when you get to that place, Brother Bud and Miss Teresa, where that water doesn't want to work very well, isn't it good that there is someone that can provide water spiritually and bread spiritually? Because you know the Lord's going to take care of that thing. I remember a few years ago where our furnace went out. And guess when it went out? Right in the middle of winter. And we were going to have to get some work done that was going to cost $700 to get that furnace fixed. We didn't have $700. But I want you to know something. In 24 hours, we had $700 in our hand. We didn't have it 24 hours earlier, but you know what? When we needed it, God brought it. God's always on time, somebody said. And so it's amazing how he does that, because we come and we're satisfied. Now, people that don't face that don't have Jesus in their heart, they're not satisfied, because if something like that happened to the well or to a furnace, they'd be freaking out. And you know something? And well, they should. Because what do they have to trust in if they don't have Jesus to trust in? I tell you, now you and I are Christians. We're not wealthy people. I don't know many wealthy people that are born again Christians. But I know this. I know he promised. And he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. It's his riches. What do you mean? I mean, when we get to heaven, heaven is full of riches. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk on streets of gold. When we get to heaven, we're going to live in mansions. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the gates of pearl. We're going to see the precious gems and stones. We're going to see the babbling brooks of the water of life. We're going to see the crowns that I preached about last Sunday that will be thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we see all of those things. And God, if God has the riches of heaven at his disposal, then what's $700 to him down here? I mean, that's just a token as far as he's concerned. So my source or my resource, however you want to use the terminology, is the whole secret to this thing. And when he said, I am the bread of life. And I give unto them life, and they shall never perish, he said in John chapter number 9. And I like that word never. Somebody said never say never. That's true as far as you and me. We should never say never. Never say I'll never do that. Never say I'll never get a job like that. Because as sure as you say that, God will make you eat your ever-loving words. It happens. But I tell you, there are some of them, when God says never, he means never. And he said, when you get Jesus in your heart, you will never hunger. You will never. Now, you may not get everything you want, but thank God you get what God knows you need. That's what's hard about America today. America's in this mentality of gimme, 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 gimme. And if I'm going to get what I want, I'm going to have to go out and max myself out. I think it's so funny, because everybody talks about all through this time of recession. And by the way, did you know we're out of it? That's what they said on the news. And if the news says it, we got to believe it, don't we? Huh? And they say we're out of the recession. But I think it's so funny. I don't care where we go, even in old Martinsville, which has the highest unemployment rate in the entire Commonwealth of Virginia. But I drive up and down, I just look, and I see people still go to restaurants. People still go to the mall. People still use their charge cards. They do it all the time. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Somebody has not told these people. All right? All right. Now, sometime down the road, those cards get maxed out. Somewhere down the line, somebody files some kind of a lawsuit against somebody, or something happens. You got all kind of problems. But you know what? Here's the bottom line, that you and I put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, think about why. I'm going to show you in this series when he uses the I ams. Do you know why he uses I am? Do you know why he doesn't say I was? Do you know why he never says I hope to be? Do you know why he doesn't say like I shall be? Because in English language, I am talks about present tense. And you remember back in the book of Exodus when there's a burning bush. And the burning bush gives instructions to Moses on what he's to do when he's to go to Egypt to set the people of God free. And then finally, poor old Moses gets exasperated. He said, let me ask you a question. When I go and talk to Pharaoh, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, that burning bush spoke and said, you tell him the great I am that I am hath sent thee. Tell him that I am God. I have never been in the past tense, and I will never be in the future tense. I am right now. You can never talk about God in the past tense. Yes, you can talk about what he did in the past tense. But when you're talking about God, God is as much I am right now as he was in John chapter 6, as he was in Exodus chapter 3, as much as he was before the creation of this world, God always is the great I Am. And so he says, I Am. Do you remember what happened when they came out of the Garden of Gethsemane and they'd been praying? And do you remember when the guards came to arrest the Lord Jesus? And they asked the question, are you He? Are you Jesus? Are you the miracle worker that we are seeking for? And he said two words. What did he say? I am. And when he did, the glory of God came out of his mouth, and every one of those guards fell back under the power of God. Why? Because I am represents God. God, the ever-present, ever-powerful God. And so when he says, I am, there's a reason he said, I am. I am. God is the bread of life. Now, look with me at a second place. Look over in chapter 8 of the book of John. Seven I Ams in the book of John. Seven I Ams he describes about himself. John chapter 8, let's look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, let's say we had an experiment. Let's say that we found a man, and I'm going to pick on the men. Let's say that we found a man 300 pounds, 6'7", all cut, chiseled, and muscled up. Let's say he was a truck driver. Let's say that he had tattoos that had tattoos. I mean, we're talking, this is a big dude. And let's say we made a friendly little wager with him, such as going out to dinner. And we said, all right, say, mister, are you afraid of anything? And he would say, no, I'm not afraid of nothing. I said, all right, can we see how true that statement is? We're going to take you to a house. We're going to go to a house down out in the country. And all you have to do to get your steak dinner is you have to spend the night in that house. And he said, is that it? Yep, that's all you have to do. So you drive him down to the house, and when you get there, you fail to tell him some things. You fail to tell him that not in that house nor anywhere in that vicinity, because there's not a neighbor for 2 miles either direction, there is no electricity. There are no lights on the outside along the road. The house is abandoned. And they have to sleep in that house or stay in that house from dusk until dawn. And if they stay there for that period of time, that they will get their steak dinner. Now what happens is, if something happens and they get afraid, they have a cell phone and they can call for help. Okay? So he says, yeah, piece of cake, no problem. So you drop him off, take off, he's there by himself, he's looking out, he's watching the sun come down, he's watching the dusk and how pretty it is and all of this. And then, you know, it really starts getting dark. Now, there's no electricity, no television, no radio, nothing as far as nothing to read by, nothing. And so he's just sitting in this dark house. Imagine, if you will, as he's looking outside the window and the dusk continues and the sun is setting and finally that last little ray of light is gone. And he looks around and he can't see it. 300 pounds, 6'7", just as bad as he wants to be. And he sits there. He can't very easily wander around the house because there's nothing he can see. But he maybe sits on the floor because there's not hardly any furniture. Maybe there's a little mat he can sleep on, that type of thing. And then it starts. Creak. Who is that? Somebody there? Who's there? Creak. And then, come on. Who is it? What do you want? Then maybe the wind starts blowing and it starts, branches start scratching against the windows and you're like, what is it? Who's out there? And this big, strong, powerful, bad as he wants to be, truck driver is petrified. You know why? Because there's no light. And his imagination takes over. And he imagines what's there. You can take the strongest, most powerful individual, a person that says they have no fear, but you put them in a lightless environment and they will be afraid. Why? Because of what they can't see. You can always combat what you can see, but you can't combat what you can't see. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now there are situations where darkness is a comfortable thing. Turn on your light. I hope your house doesn't have this problem, but some houses have problems with these little things we call roaches. And you turn the light on, you get up in the middle of the night, you want something to drink, you go in the kitchen, turn the light on, and all of a sudden, and they're going all over the place. You know why? Because they don't like light. Now, I used to live in Florida. My wife is from Florida. I lived 5 years in Florida in Bible college. And I was in Bible college down there, and I'm telling you, the roaches were so big down there, they looked at you and said, come on and bring it. They were the kind that if one of them was on the floor when you came out of your dorm room and you went to go to the water fountain and you stepped on him, he would carry you all the way down. I mean, we're talking some big, bad boys. All right? But I'm telling you, those dudes, they scamper when the light comes because they don't like the light. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are, say the word, evil. When a man is cheating on his wife, he does not go in the middle of a McDonald's with all the bright light in the McDonald's and meets up with his woman and says, all right, let's be here in the midst of everybody. He goes across town and he goes into a dark restaurant where nobody can hopefully see him so he can keep his infidelity under wraps. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world and I've come to give light. Now, where does light come from? Light comes from the book that you have right there in your hand. This is where light comes from. And this light is given to you and me so that we might have and understand the principles of light. And so the light comes on as someone has seen. You remember the old commercial years ago about Ford? And the light bulb would come on the fellow's head and said, Ford has a better idea? That's exactly right. The light represents an idea. The light represents that which is illuminating. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace is illuminating. People ask questions and they say, how do I live this life? How am I going to do this? And people sadly commit suicide. People sadly go into mental depression. People sadly go into asylums. People sadly go into environments because they don't know what to do with their life. They don't understand which way they need to go. And if they'd only look to the Bible, and if they'd see the Lord Jesus Christ, they would understand the principle when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I will take this light and I will shine this light upon your heart and shine this light upon your mind. And if you will follow me and walk with me and talk with me and spend time with me, then you will be in the right light. You can't do it. You cannot read without light. That man had fear because there was no light. There must be light, and the light of God's Word and the light of the Holy Spirit and the light that we have with the person of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with Him, all of that's involved in light. But there are people who somehow have been sucked into darkness, and they like dark. Sort of like owls and birds of prey, bats and rats who enjoy the darkness. And they are keen, and they can sometimes see better in the darkness than they can in the light, because they have been deceived. And my Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Because there's darkness that has evolved around my heart and revolved around my life and revolved around my eyes and revolved within my brain. And then the light comes on, and then I begin to see things clearly. You'll never see things clearly till you come to Jesus, right? And there are people that think, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to have this wealth and I've got to have these riches. But they just don't understand that true happiness and joy and peace and contentment, and here's that word that the hippies loved to use back in the 60s, enlightenment. True enlightenment comes when Jesus is the light of the world. Look at John chapter 10 for a minute. He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 10 and verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall enter, or he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they have it more abundantly. Notice that phrase, I am the door of the sheep in verse number 7. Now, I've always thought it was fascinating. If you want some good books on the principle of being a shepherd, go on Amazon and look up anything by a gentleman named Philip Keller, K-E-L-L-E-R. And Philip Keller does a series because he was a shepherd at one time in his life, and he wrote several books on shepherding and related to the Bible. One of his most famous books is called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And in those books he talks about practical shepherding of sheep and how it relates to Jesus Christ. And he tells a story about how that many times at night the shepherd would have to take the sheep into an enclosure. It might be a cave, but it may be something that has some type of enclosure, because at night he had to have sleep. He had to have rest. And if he did not have some type of enclosure surrounding the sheep, one of two things could happen. Number one, the sheep would just take off and leave. They'd just wander off. They were prone to that. That's part of being a sheep. They were dumb animals, and they'd just wander away. Second principle was that a wolf or a predator could somehow get in and drag off the sheep or kill the sheep before the shepherd would wake up and understand that that was happening. So he would take them and put them in some kind of an enclosure, and then he would lie down in the doorway. And notice what that verse says again. He said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the reason he would lie at the door and sleep at the door, as uncomfortable as it was, if anything came close to getting inside that enclosure, he knew it. If a wolf jumped over him, he knew it. If he heard an animal, a predator, coming from out in the bushes, he could hear it. he would have his weapons ready to attack that animal that came to feed on the sheep. Now you know what? He is the door. He says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now the thief, verse 10, comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So the Lord Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And not only do, the Bible says, if any man go in any other way except through the door, he's a thief and a robber. We come in the way of Jesus. Unbelievers, cultists, heretics, whatever you want to call it, they try to scale the wall. They try to get in another way. The Bible says the only entrance way is Jesus Christ. I notice he says, I am the door. It does not say, I am the front door. He does not say, I'm the back door. He does not say, I'm the basement door. He does not say, I'm an attic entrance. He said, I am the door, the one and only door of all doors. And I know what the society is that we're living in today. The society that we're living in today says that we as Christians are narrow-minded, that we don't have a right to talk like we do because everybody has the right to believe what they want to believe. My answer to that is yes. That's exactly right. Our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence gives people the freedom to have any belief system they want to. But just as long as the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or the Islams or whoever has the right to say what they want to say, then that gives me the right to say what I want to say. My problem that I have with this whole story is they want to give all the other groups the freedom to speak, but they don't want to give me the right. You know why? Because this is not a question of freedom of speech. This is a question of salvation by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the world hates Jesus Christ and they're going to do anything to shut him up. And they're going to do everything to shut us up. And they're going to do everything they can to shut the church up. And they're going to do everything they can to shut up evangelists and missionaries on foreign lands. Because it's not a question of separation of church and state. It's a fact that they hate Jesus. They just hate Jesus. And until we get that in our mind, we'll never understand the true battle that we are in. But he said, I am the door, and I'm the only way in. And he said that in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, did he not? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when he said, I am, he's talking some pretty bold stuff here. He says, I am the bread of life, and no man will ever be satisfied till he get the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. You'll never understand truth until you have the light of Jesus shining on your heart and in your mind. I am the door. No man will understand the principle of the doorway and gaining entrance until they understand that Jesus Christ is absolutely, positively the only single solitary way into heaven's portals. There is no other way but the Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon I'll finish with the last four of the I Ams. We'll be back here in John chapter 10, so you can mark that in your Bible so we can pick out another I Am. But I want us to think about, I believe the fact that we probably have everybody here professing Christians. But I want us just to be consumed with a thought this morning. That thought is, who is this Jesus whom we serve? Who is this Jesus that we love? Who is this Jesus that has saved our soul? Who is this Jesus that has done the very things that we've touched on in these three passages this morning? He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is the ever-eternal One. He is the One that has no past and has no future because He is the all-consuming element of time itself. We serve a mighty God, do we not? And so let's be amazed at the awe. I like that old song. And I don't know if it's considered a contemporary song or not, but I still like that old song that says, we serve an awesome God. And He is awesome. He is awesome. And awesome is not even a good adjective to describe what He is, but it's about as good as my poor old finite brain can handle.
He is an awesome God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And I pray now that you will impress upon our hearts and impact upon our hearts what a powerful God we serve. One who is the door by whom we gain entrance into eternal life. That light whereby the light shines upon our minds and takes away the darkness and dispels the darkness. And then for He who said He was the bread of life, to whom we come and we never seek anything else again because we are satisfied in Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you for that. Thank you for the old hymn I know that says, "Oh, what a Savior." And He is truly that, a great Savior. May we be struck by His awesomeness and magnify the name of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother?
Number 247, Jesus is calling. Number 247. Let's all stand, please. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of earth thy home, Father and Father,
the Lord's tithes and offerings this morning. Encourage you to stay with us for afternoon lunch, and then, as we said, next Sunday we'll be having our faith promise emphasis Sunday, just to give us a reminder of the wonderful privilege that we have to share the gospel around the world. Brother Ken Fowler will be preaching for us next week. All right, Brother Julius, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this service, Lord. Thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for a blessed afternoon, Lord.